Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Wow, look at all these bright, shiny faces. How many of y'all came to hear me today? All five of you. Praise God. You are sweethearts. You always come to hear me. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, that's very kind of you. Thanks for the kind words and the kind waves. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, Pastor obviously has gotten really young and good looking. Okay. The only one that can differ with that is Pastor Cheryl here, okay? Y'all have to agree with me. Okay. And so he said, this is what he wanted to share with y'all. This is the first service that he's ever missed preaching in his life. And he felt that the instruction from the Lord was that you learn to trust the healer and not the man. Just like Smith Wigglesworth had issues and was struggling with kidney stones for, I believe, 5 years. Likewise, Pastor Scrivener, I guess his 35-year run is over. I don't know. Oops. So now we'll be talking about how he was healed for 35 years. Now you watch, though. We may chuckle about it, but he'll outrun us all. He'll start over again and still beat us to the finish line. Amen? So, amen. Praise the King. Well, I want to talk about Galatians. I thought what Jeff was sharing was really apropos. And I saw that he brought up Psalms 91, and that is very important. If you don't know Psalms 91, like Pastor says, you better get a gun. But I want to talk about why Psalms 91 works today. And if you remember Psalms 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place. Amen? I mean, who doesn't know that verse? At least after I say it. Okay, everybody, I'm going to take that you do. I'm going to take that everybody in here is a believer in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen? Okay. So what is the secret place? Because all of Psalms 91 works for those that dwelleth outside the secret place. Those that run in and out of the secret place. Nope, you got to stay there, don't you? Where is that? He brought up Nehemiah. What a great example. How did Nehemiah, how many of y'all, when they come and bring you the story that they're looking to kill you, how many of you are going to answer, well, would it be right for me, a man of God, to run into the temple? How many of y'all are going to answer like that? All one of you. Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How did he know God was going to protect him? How did he know Psalms 91 worked for him? Now, a lot of us, we'll take Psalms 91 and we'll quote it, we'll chant it, we'll memorize it, and we hope that when stuff hits the fan, it works for us. How many of y'all hope? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands. Praise the Lord. You have to know it works. Why do you know it works for you? Because you're dwelling in a secret place. But what's the secret place? We're going to talk about it. Because the secret place was where Nehemiah was. He knew that God was going to protect him. He knew he did not need to go running into the temple to hide himself or protect himself. He knew. Y'all know he's going to protect you? Y'all hope he, but we don't always know, do we? Well, let's talk about it. I'm going to go into Galatians today because what the Lord wants us to understand more than anything else is who we are because of what Christ has done. Now, there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. Is that correct? Yes. Who can tell me what the trees were called?
The tree of good and evil, and the tree of life.
Okay, I've heard them both. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Everybody heard of those? I mean, I don't care if you've been in church only 1 week. You've heard of Genesis 1 and 2, right?
Yeah.
Okay, praise the Lord. What is the tree of life? Jesus, okay. But what is that? Tell me, sell that to me. Tell me I'm a lost soul walking down the street and you tell me I need Jesus. Okay, how do I do that? What does that mean to me? And we'll come up with a lot of doctrines and, well, you know, you got to accept him as your Lord and Savior, but then you got to stop doing this and you got to stop doing that. You got to start doing this. And I'm thinking, man, there's a lot of bondage with this. Amen? No amens in the crowd. Okay. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if I tell you that you must tithe in order to make God happy with you, is that knowledge? Is it knowledge of good? And what happens if I give you that knowledge? It will kill you. Is that what it said in Genesis 2?
Yes.
Should we need to go to Genesis 2? Or Genesis, 2. Is that what it said? But we know that God wants us to tithe. How do we do it so that we don't end up under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and end up at the tree of the life? Okay, a joyful heart. praise the Lord. That's very true. The other part is that I start with the phrase, I get to tithe, not that I have to tithe.
Amen.
And if you can grasp that, what I'm saying about you get to tithe versus you have to tithe, then you begin to get a hold of the idea that what God is looking for. You know, God doesn't need your money, but he wants you to love the man that stands in this pulpit. Right? There's a man that stands in here and we all love him. And he says, it's okay. It's good to love him. It's good to tell him you love him. It's good to try and hug him, but he doesn't like him, but it's okay. Okay, so don't hug him too much. Don't hug his wife either, okay? Praise the Lord. Okay, that's an aside. So how do you show the man you love him? The Bible says, bring him a tenth of what you made. He'll disperse it among the Levites in his crowd here, in his church, congregation. Well, not congregation, but his team. That's how you love him. But you get to bring a tithe so that God can honor it. If you don't bring your tithe by faith, it profits you nothing. And so many of us have lived our lives believing that we must do something for God. Well, I want to go into Galatians because Paul brings up a very interesting argument. Paul is talking to Peter, and Peter was socializing and eating with the Gentiles until the guys from HQ came, from Jerusalem, James's team. And because they're very devout Jews, Peter decided to stop eating with the Gentiles. You all remember that story?
Yeah.
What was Paul's response to him? I'm sorry? He was upset with him. Why was he upset? Okay, let's go into Galatians 2. We'll start at verse 11 here. Let's go to 2:11. Let's look at, this is the foundation. Peter knows now what the secret place is. Peter's not just a good saved Christian disciple. He knows who Jesus Christ is. And I dare say that half of you in here probably don't know Jesus Christ like Peter did. You wished you did, you hope you do, but you have never walked on water, and that includes me.
Yeah.
How did he walk on water? Because he began to know his Savior. Okay? No condemnation in that. This is all where we're all moving to. That's why we love coming to this church. But he says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. Actually, go ahead and bring that we'll leave it here for now. We'll go into King James when it needs to get saved. Next verse, verse 12. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Why wouldn't he do it? Because he knew it was wrong. He was afraid of what the Jews were going to say, that the church Jews, whatever if you want to call it that, what they were going to say about him because he had lost his faith or he'd gone aside, he'd shipwrecked. And what we're going to find out is he left the law. And Jews don't leave the law, praise the Lord. So he said he was afraid of the criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. Okay, now it doesn't matter if you're circumcised here or not, but how many of y'all know circumcision does not matter to be in the secret place with God? Okay, most of y'all know that, right? Whether you're circumcised here or not, we know it has no bearing on how God treats me. Okay, where did circumcision come from? We say the law. It actually came from Abraham, but it wasn't actually, circumcision wasn't a sign to show that God had approved, it wasn't a sign that Abraham did so that God would approve him. It was a sign that God had approved him. So every time he went to do his business, he'd be reminded, that's right, God is faithful and God sees me as his son. That was why the circumcision was put there. Next verse. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So here Peter is a devout Jew now eating with all the Gentiles. Is that a problem for a Jew? Absolutely. Say a yes. Say yes it is. I don't know what you're talking about, Dave, but yes it is. It is because their law doesn't allow them to associate with Gentiles. So most of you Peter would eat with you till the Jews came, and then now all of a sudden he wouldn't eat with you no more. He's like, hey, what's up with that? Were we chopped liver? What? And so Paul calls him on it, says, wait, hold on, this ain't right. This is, in fact, what'd he say? It was very wrong. Next verse. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? What did Paul just drop there other than a big bomb? What did he just say there? He said, you have discarded, in fact, the King James, verse 14. Okay, we'll leave it right there. Pray one more time. What he just said is, if Peter, who was the perfect Christian, right? I mean, he's one that knows where the secret place is. If he dropped the Old Testament covenant, what is Paul saying to him? Was that wrong to drop the Old Testament covenant, or was it wrong to go back to it? I heard a couple murmurs. To go back to it. Do you see the problem here? We've been given the grace of Jesus Christ, and we keep trying to go back, well, for y'all, back to it on a number line. Praise the Lord. I have to remember, I'm teaching today. He had a real problem with that. And he's going to tell us in Galatians chapter 3, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you to go back? And then he's going to ask, did you get the Spirit by doing the works of the law, or did you get it by getting excited because somebody told you a truth that lit your heart on fire? By getting excited, amen? And he says, are you going to make yourself better by going back to the law after the Spirit's already been given and you've been given that excitement about this new way of life? You all follow me so far? We'll get to it. Praise the Lord. We're going to see it. So, next verse. You and I are Jews both by birth, not sinners like these Gentiles. Next verse. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by... This is where the translation needs to get saved. Would you please go to the King James here? Because it says faith... It says faith in Christ, doesn't it?
Yes.
It isn't faith in Christ. What is it? Who knows what it is? Faith of. Faith of. Amen. Why faith of? This is where the secret place is at. The secret place is not my faith in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ's faith. Now, that may not sink in right away, but think of it this way. When Jesus Christ died, who was he really dying for?
Me.
For me, huh? For you. Yeah. So if Jesus Christ dies on that cross, who does God see on that cross?
Us.
He sees you. Now, if you've died, does the law matter anymore?
Nope.
Why not? Because you're dead. So when God saw me die on that cross, vicariously through Jesus Christ, who does now God see here? Jesus Christ. So I think that I'm some dirty dog sinner because I'm doing something wrong. I'll use like Pastor. He admitted last week that he chewed somebody out. And so he thinks that his whole problem is because he chewed someone out. It is. But yet God doesn't see the man that way. God sees the man as Jesus Christ. See, in God's economy, there was not a problem with putting me on that cross, just like Jesus, and now putting me over here, just like Jesus. Y'all getting this? No? Praise the Lord. We'll keep talking. I am now Jesus Christ, and if I have any problem, let me rephrase that. Somebody's going to take that out of context. Praise the Lord. When God looks at me, he only sees Jesus Christ. Now, if you can't get a hold of that, think of yourself like this. God looked at that cross and he saw me. But now he looks at me and he sees Jesus. So if I'm holding a mirror and it's reflected on Jesus, who does God see? He sees what's in the mirror. And he sees Jesus Christ. And so everything I want, every promise that we ever learn in this church works for me. Psalms 91 works for me because I'm in this secret place. I'm hiding behind this mirror. And every time God looks down here and says, who's doing it? Oh, that's my son down there. Because he sees his son on the cross.
Right.
Y'all follow me? So, but the problem is sometimes I may go looking over at this woman over here. Ooh. And then God says, what's going on there? Wait, that's not my son. Pow. Somebody's going to get a whacking. Now, why is it that sometimes I get a whacking for stuff and sometimes I don't? If I'm in a secret place, I don't get a whacking. But if I'm not in a secret place, what's not being in a secret place? Trying to do things to please God. God gave me this last night in that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is trying to be good and trying to get away with something. Are they the same thing? If I'm trying to be good, I'm trying to do all these things for God, or if I'm trying to see what I can get away with, are those the same thing? In our mind, they're not. But what tree do they come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so you wonder why a good, godly Christian dies. I mean, that guy was a saint, or she was a saint. She prayed all the time. I never heard a bad word come out of her mouth, and yet she died. Why? Because she was trying to be good instead of resting in the fact that God saw her as good. Now, I'm not I'm just going to take that categorically. I'm not taking that, sorry, generically. I'm not going to point to nobody and say, well, this person, whatever. The point I want you to understand is that God, there's been preachers that have talked about the point that they say, you're going to be surprised who's in heaven. Because those that may have looked like sons of Satan, but got Jesus in their heart, are there. And those that looked like sons of God, that never got Jesus in their heart, won't be there. You understand what I'm saying? Because what God wants with us is our heart. And if as long as our heart is towards Him, then every time He looks at us, He sees His Son. But if our heart's not towards Him, then all He sees is filthy rag righteousness. Y'all remember that in Isaiah? If I try hard to be good before God, using the law especially, which we're going to use, this is the case here today we're going to look at, then God has a problem with me. Because God, I needed a Savior in the beginning, and I need a Savior today, and I'm going to need a Savior tomorrow. Now, the problems that I had yesterday, I don't deal with anymore, like not being saved at all. I don't worry, that's not a problem for anymore because I met my Savior. But we use Pastor in the cussing example, but today I have a cussing problem. I can either try to do it myself and fail, because the law says thou shalt not cuss, or I can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm tired of this cussing problem. I want this fixed. And if he fixes it, how long are you going to have it? You're not going to have it. Amen? Okay, let's look at here. Let's keep going on. I'll actually stay in verse 16 for a second. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. What is justification? What is that? What's that all about? As if I never sinned. I heard that. Okay. Right. I stand before God fully justified, even though I look like me. And even though I don't always live the way I would like to live, I desire to live that way, but I don't find it in myself to do it. I am not justified by what I do or don't do, because that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I am righteous. Why? Because He told me that. He told me I was righteous, and I said, I'll accept that. And it's all I had to do was go, you know, God, I accept that. I'm going to accept the fact, even though it doesn't make any sense in my head, I'm going to accept the fact that you said I'm righteous. And then you end up in the secret place. We'll move on here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by, read that next phrase.
Faith of Jesus Christ.
Whose faith is that?
Jesus Christ.
I am justified by what Jesus did. I am not justified by what I did. Now, he's going to go on to say that even we have believed, and he's talking about Peter and Paul here, even you and I, Peter and Paul, have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Here's Peter trying to be a really good Christian. He's trying to love his Gentile neighbors like he's told to do, and all of a sudden someone comes along that is spouting law, and he gets sucked into it, and he goes back to the law. And Paul says, that was so wrong because you took all these other believers that were walking in love with these Gentiles and they went with you. Our problem is that when we can't get healed or we can't get something to work for us is because we went back to the law. And I'll just leave it at that. Praise the Lord. So, for by the works of the law, what's it say? Shall, go ahead and read it. You can cheat.
Nobody will be justified.
No flesh shall be justified. Remember in Romans when we talked about those who walk not after the Spirit but after the flesh? Paul builds that case a lot stronger here than he does in Romans, that walking after the Spirit is that heart desire to please God, even though I may not be doing it. But walking after the flesh is that flesh desire to do everything that Bible says. And if I fail, well, maybe God will forgive me. Maybe He won't. I don't know. And we keep trying to move on. It's a real fine line. It's the same thing with tithing. Do I get to tithe or do I have to tithe? Do I get to assemble with like-minded believers or do I have to? And there's somewhere in your life you have some have-tos, and somewhere in your life you have some get-tos. The get-tos are coming as a tree of life. Because God knows if you tithe, you're opening up the windows of heaven for Him to pour out untold blessings on you. But He also knows that if you think you have to tithe, the windows of heaven become iron over your head and nothing falls in. I hear people call me and say, I've been tithing, and it doesn't seem to work. Yeah, you're under the law. You want, and it's so simple. You know, you go to God with your tithe and you say, God, here's my tithe. I'm giving it to You because the book says, but you know, You also said You bless me. I like them blessing things. I want some of those. Here it is. You bless it. And you drop it in that box and you watch what happens the very next week. But if you go, man, this is really cutting me tight now. I mean, I'm strapped for cash and I've still got to give God 10%. I promise you, it'll get tighter the next week. You'll get more strapped and more problems because you're not in the secret place. The secret place is knowing, first of all, that you're a son of God, not a servant. That you're a son of God and that God wants to bless His sons. He'll deal with the servants, but He wants to bless His sons. And if we don't start knowing that we're sons and daughters, we don't get anything from Him. Because are you really God's son or daughter?
Yes.
Okay, that's an answer by faith. Who said no? That's an answer by faith as well. You're not actually God's son or daughter, but you are by faith. And by faith because of what the faith of Jesus Christ did, not even my faith. Amen. You see, when we look at Jesus Christ, everything changes. And a lot of us that have been, me especially, when we were stuck in the law and in the commandments and all these things, thou shalt and thou shalt not do, it was difficult for us to grab the fact that all I had to do was say, God, You accept me? Okay, I'll take that. And He was done. He was like happy. The angels rejoice. And I'm thinking I've got to do all these things to make God happy with me. Well, let's keep going here. Next verse. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. Now, what's He saying there? He's saying, I'm telling you that in the secret place, you don't have to keep the law. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to do anything. Does that make God a minister of sin now? Or Jesus Christ a minister of sin? Because you're now freed from the law? No, because what He's saying is that Jesus Christ is actually going to put the desire in your heart that He wants you to do. And you'll see it mirrors the law a lot. In fact, it won't be thou shalt give to just that gray box. You'll see it give to that lady your neighbor over there that you know is struggling. Amen. Way beyond the law, because we could preach thou shalt give to thy neighbor and you're going to go, well, I've been doing that. It doesn't seem to work. I said, well, did Jesus tell you that? Did that get put on your heart? You say, well, no, I just knew I had to. Okay, then it won't work for you. See, Christ is not a minister of sin. He's actually a minister of righteousness. If by His faith I'm righteous, do you think He's going to steer me wrong? Okay, so my wife was using some examples where God had put on her heart, give this certain person some money. And she didn't for a while, and she didn't for a while. And she didn't ever get under condemnation, but every so often that thought would come up, I need to give that person some money. And finally she did it, and all of a sudden the prompting stopped. Because Christ is not a minister of sin. And her heart was ready to give that person what she felt she should give. Amen? Okay, so Christ is not going to be a minister of sin or get you into trouble because He's told you you don't have to follow the law anymore. Okay? Next verse. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, what is He trying to build here? The ordinance of laws. You see that? What's he been talking about this whole time? Peter got busted for going back to Torah, or going back to doing the laws. The laws. And he says, now, who destroyed it? He said he did. And he says, now if I go back to follow the law, the thing that I know that I wasn't supposed to follow anymore because of what Christ did, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, I'm dead to the law. How did I become dead to the law? Because the law killed me. We're going to see that in the next verse. We're not going to jump there yet, though. Will you put up 19 and 20? Yeah, that would be great. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law no longer has any hold over you. Now, when I share this, some people will say, well, you're just saying that I can go and sin all I want. Oh, no, I'm not. Nope. But I am saying, if you think you're going to go and not sin, you're going to be in just as much trouble as if you go and sin. It's about a relationship. What God wants with you is your heart to turn towards Him and say, you know, God, Jesus Christ, that's how you see me. Then you live in me and you change me. And if I see something come up that I don't like, I say, God, you change it. Instead of me trying to be more and more holy and more righteous, and I say, no, Jesus Christ is my holiness. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Jesus Christ is my wisdom. He's my redemption. Praise the Lord. We'll just keep going here. Because what Paul says, I am crucified. That's where I got that from. I was the one God saw on that cross. And if He saw me on that cross, and I died that ultimate death, do I owe Him anything else as far as sin's concerned? No, because it's been paid for. Because of what, once again, by the faith of Jesus. I don't have enough faith to actually believe that statement I just said. But I know Jesus had enough faith to believe it. Jesus on that cross, faith was sufficient to say, you know what? All of Dave's sins are on this cross, and I believe it, Father. Thank you, Lord. And so God says, that'll work for me. Now every time He looks at me, all my sins are on that cross. Past, present, future. Now, does that mean I can now go and add to the future sins? No. No, of course not. But what God sees with me now, and I got to go back to this. It's because I know that I'm a son. I know that Jesus Christ sees me as a son. I know He doesn't see me as a servant anymore. He sees me as a son, and therefore as a son, I was crucified with Christ. The problem is most people don't know that. Most people will say, yeah, I was crucified with Christ. Yeah, I understand that, Dave. But it doesn't mean nothing to them. The sin you committed yesterday, is God holding that against you?
No.
Then why are you? Why are you holding that against you? Because you don't know who you are. I am a son of God. And so are you, but half of you don't know it. Some of you know it. Some of you can get up and preach this message better than I, but a lot of you don't. And what I want you to take home today is it's not because of what you've done right or wrong that makes you a son of God or a daughter of God. It's what He did right. Because I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not really me. It's, who is it? Not I, but Christ lives in me. How does Christ live in me? Because my whole focus became towards Jesus Christ. I'll use marriage as an example. For those women that have been married, and men maybe understand this or not, I don't know. But for the women that have been married, the only man in their life is their husband. The only one they focus on is their husband. Now, men, that's so foreign to us, we don't even understand it. But for what the wife, she doesn't think about all the other men in the world. She thinks about her husband. And that's what we call a covenant. And what God is wanting with us is don't think about your job. Don't think about all these other things. Don't think about your boss. Think about me first, and I'll tell you how to treat that boss so you get the raises. I'll tell you how to treat that pastor so that you're blessed. I'll tell you how to do everything. I'll tell you how to drive down the road so you never get a ticket. But we start our focus on him first. Now, that wives is a good example is the wives, because their sole focus is on the husband. For you husbands that don't understand that, what I'm saying is that when your wife marries you, she's not concerned with what I think about her. She's concerned with what you think about her. Okay? And when you think about her in a negative manner, she doesn't run to me and say, I can't believe he said that about me. She might fuss after a while, maybe run to her girlfriends, but it hurts because her husband said it. Because her whole focus in all the world is on my one man. I don't want multiple men. They're nothing but trouble, praise the Lord. I want one man. And I want him to cherish me and to love me. Well, I got married to one man that cherishes me and loves me. And all he asks is, just put your focus on me. And if you do, you'll be in the secret place. And I promise you, no evil will befall you. Neither will any plague come nigh your dwelling. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh you. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the deadly pestilence. All those things will happen because I turned my focus to him. Well, some of you will say, but I'm trying my best. I'm trying really hard to focus on him. That's all law. You just missed the whole point. I could focus on taking the trash out for my wife till we divorce, praise the Lord, because she doesn't worry about the trash. She wants my heart. She wants me to focus on her. She wants me to think about her. She wants all of my attention towards her and no one else. Okay. Praise the Lord. I had a thought there. We'll come back. Praise the Lord. So I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, that's an awesome statement. When God is making the covenant with the man in Genesis 2, where does the woman come from? It comes from the man's side. So when I got into covenant with Jesus Christ, where did I come from? I come from his side. So as far as God ever does, whenever he looks at me, he sees a half of Jesus right there, the side of Jesus. Let's put it that way. He sees the covenant he made with his son, Jesus Christ, and just which is what Adam was supposed to do, but Adam wasn't supposed to do it. Praise the Lord. So he sees me as the half of Jesus. So God will never be confused again because of my covenant with Jesus Christ. He will always see Jesus in me. Is that making sense to some of y'all? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And the life which I now live in the... Where's that thing at? That's that thing that keeps doing all the sin. Yeah. Right, we'll see. We may get to Romans 7 here and we'll see it. The life that I now live in the flesh. That's the thing that does all the sinning. When Paul says the very things that I want to do, I can't find the ability to do it. Do you like to stop cussing? Oh, you want to stop cussing in the worst way, but you cannot find it in your flesh to stop. Or you have a pornography problem or whatever. Can't submit to your spouse, whatever it is. You find that you want to, you want to love them, but you can't find the ability within you to do it. And so what does God do? He says, you turn to me and I'll put that ability in you. I will take that sin away. So the life I now live in the flesh, I'm living by, there's that word again, faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't say that, does it? Yeah, your Bible may say it. Scratch it out. Put of. I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. His faith is what changes me. His faith. Now, where's his faith at? This will trick you. His faith's in me. His faith is in what his Father said about me. And his Father never said I was a broke down piece of junk. And so Jesus' faith has never saw me as a broke down piece of junk. He has seen me solely as a son of God or his spouse. Does that make sense? This may be too deep. Praise the Lord. You keeping with me? I got a couple people keeping with me. Praise the Lord. Okay. So the life I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So who was supposed to be on that cross? Me. But who gave himself for me? Jesus. And now everything in my life happens. Now I bring this all up because you've been here, you've had Pastor Scribner pray for you because you know your prayers don't really get much done. Some of you do, but a lot of us, they don't work. So we come running up here to get Pastor. Why does Pastor's prayers work? Let me ask you this. Is he sinless?
No.
Is he sickless? Is he sick free? But yet he can come out and pray for you and still get a miracle done. Why? Because he knows that he was crucified with Christ. He knows who he is. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows it when God looks at him. I remember when he, when we talk about that carburetor experience, you know, when I was, praise the Lord. We went to take the little 150 for a flight. You've all heard the story, but I'll share it for those who might have missed it. We went to take the 150 out for a flight, and it sputtered as we were running to the end of the runway. He said, that's not good. So I'm thinking, well, okay, maybe just warm it up. I didn't know. I didn't know if an engine sputters, don't take it in the air. But I learned that day, praise the Lord. Yeah, I've had sputtering engines in the air, and I've always made sure they restart. That's another story, praise the Lord. That was when we had mutiny on board, praise the Lord. I'll get to that story. Pastor was flying us back from California, their first time out to California. And he wanted to see where the gas would run out on the tank. And so I saw it getting down to 5 gallons, and I'm thinking, okay, we're getting really close to empty. And I'm already nervous as can be in this airplane, because it's like my first really long distance flight to California. And so here we are buzzing along, and I'm asking him, do you want me to change it? No, not yet. Let's just wait. I'm thinking, okay. And then, you know, about like your kid, about 5 seconds later, are you sure you don't want me to change it? Now, I know it was at least 20 minutes when I asked the second time, but no, it was about 5 seconds. No, maybe a minute. And I said, you sure we don't want to? No, let's see what happens. Well, I saw what happened. I felt the plane kind of skew a little bit, because it means it's losing power on that engine. I heard this, and I would reach down, I changed the fuel, and I said, sorry. I wasn't going to try and experience some in-flight emergency. Oh, that was like, oh. And then it ran. I mean, and now Pastor says it picked right up. Baloney, it did not pick right up. Remember how long I waited to ask him? Well, it was much longer. To be honest, it probably started pulling in about 5 seconds. It got enough fuel, because there's plenty of pressure and everything in the system. Oh, that's it. Praise the Lord. I'm on now. So, of course, we don't admit that here now. Praise the Lord. So, praise the Lord. So, that was mutiny on board. Praise the Lord. But now, what was the other story I was sharing? The 150. Okay. So, that was my first time running out of fuel in an airplane. We did it another time climbing out in the rocket. He had ran out of fuel, or had drained out, and so he had it over in a... He filled the tank, and then he switched it over while we were climbing out. And all of a sudden, it goes like that. And it's a single engine, so, I mean, right away, you notice there's no lag. There's not one engine trying to get you up into the sky. Now it's just trying to go to the ground. Well, not quite. And I immediately go, I first thought, I had experienced in-flight issues. I said, what did you just change? He goes, oh, there's just air in the line. Oh, okay. And then that was it, and it kicked up. And actually, he had to pull it back, and then when he put it back, he primed it so he would really put the pressure behind it to shove it into the engine so it would keep running. But now the 150. So that was my second time really having issues with running out of fuel in an airplane. But we took the 150 out, and we were taking it, and we taxied down, and it sputtered. And I thought, oh, okay, well, that's interesting. Well, he said, okay, that's not right. And I said, well, okay, I mean, I've had cars that sputter. It's a big deal. Remember, you can't pull over and park. So we ran up and down, and not another lick of trouble. But he realized something was wrong. So he pulls the carburetor out, and as he's in the shop working on it over here, he's fussing because they made it so difficult to work on. So I'm not over there. I happen to be walking into the barn. I said, hey, Pastor, what you doing? He says, you know, these engineers must have stayed up at night figuring out how hard they could make this airplane to build, just how difficult to maintain it. And I thought, well, that might not have been the best thing to say. And he turns the carburetor over, and he was holding on to the throttle, and the fuel pump inside it shot this stream of fuel, 100 octane. Now, he tells you the story, and you don't really grasp the gravity of it. You think that, well, okay, some fuel went in his aisle. Yeah, he didn't like it. No, I saw the fuel come out of it, and it was like God was behind it. It just went, whew, I mean, it shot him, and I'm thinking, wow, and it went right in his, and I go, "Ooh, ow, that's got to hurt." And I tell him, "You know what you did?" I don't think that went over as well as I thought it would, but. And he yells, "Give me some water." Now, this is how God is so awesome. Because he walks in the secret place, I had taken a jug of water out maybe a month ago. A jug of like a milk jug, a jug of water out, and I had been filling some batteries with it. And so I'm real fastidious that I don't ever touch the bottle to the battery because I don't want no acid getting it. So I had water sitting there, plenty of water for him to go and start rinsing out his eyes. So he says, "Get me some water." Well, normally in the shop, you're running around, find a pail, find a hose, find something. And we had it right there. Because even though he wasn't operating, quotely, quite in the holy place, because he lives his life in the holy place, God was already there with the water to protect his eye. Now, what was interesting about that is that he immediately repented, because that's what we do. I mean, that's good to repent. But he didn't go and start trying to get into the works of the law, promising God all kinds of things that I was aware of. He just walked, he said he walked out of the barn, and we had this big red tractor back there. And with the left eye, he could see the tractor clearly. with the right eye, he could tell there was a blur of red over there. That was all he could see. And yet he walked out there and he says, "You know, God, I repent. Now I want my eyesight back." Now, why did he get his eyesight back in 2 weeks? Because he was dwelling in the secret place. Because if you're a servant, you're going to beg and plead God to give you your eyesight back. But as a son, you know it's yours by right. That eyesight, yes, you're going to get a spanking. Your father paddled you once in a while. And if he even took meat off, it still was your right to have it grow back. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, well, father's no different. Father sees that sometimes we need a wake-up call, but he doesn't intend for us to be stuck in that for the rest of our life. He intends for whatever problem you brought in here for it to be fixed today. Because he's not intending like the... Once again, going back to the law. The law, how long did the people have to live in the wilderness after they murmured, or after they refused to accept the spies, the two spies report?
40 years.
And then what was the promised land they got? It was eternal, wasn't it? They didn't get to go in the promised land. We are not under that today. And Paul's telling him over here, don't go back to that thing. You're not under law anymore. You're under grace. So when you mess something up, when you mess something up, you go back to your covenant partner, Jesus Christ, and say, "Hey, I messed this up. Would you fix it?" And he says, "Yes, I will." Did he pay on the cross for your mess up?
Yes.
Then how long do you need to keep it? As long as you want to stay under law. As long as you want to stay under law, you can keep it. But why when you come over here and repent and pastor prays for you, why do most of you see a healing or a miracle? Because it's your right as sons and daughters. As servants, under the law, law was servants. But under grace, under Jesus Christ, there's grace. And so everything that I want and need is here now. Amen? Okay, so Paul is calling Peter on this, saying, "You know, look," he's saying in 18, I'll just read verse 18, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Go back to 18. Yeah, amen. What he's saying is, if I go back and begin to build something on what Christ has already done, I'm making myself a what? And do transgressors, is that a good title to have in the Bible?
No.
No, it's not. He's saying, look, you either stay in covenant faith, stay in faith with me, or stay in covenant with me and utilize Jesus' faith to get it done, or you go see what you can get done. And most of us are in the you go see what you can get done, and we don't know why we can't get nothing done. Because we've got this mixture of Jesus and this mixture of law, and it doesn't work that way. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, so Paul saying, if I build again the things that I've destroyed, I'm making myself a transgressor. If I go back into the old covenant and try and bring parts of that into the new covenant, we have a problem. Now, for those of you, and I've shared this before, those of you that are divorced, remarried females, women that have been divorced, remarried, one of the things you learned when you remarried is you don't bring the old husband's covenants and the old husband's ideas and the old husband's rules into the new covenant, because you're going to have serious problems in that covenant. You're going to have problems. If you're if your old husband, whatever, I don't know, I'm not going to make no scenarios, you just figure it out. You can't bring the old husband's covenants or old husband's rules into the new covenant. I have a new covenant. I have a covenant with Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want those old rules in there. Because he says every time, watch this, when you bring a rule into Jesus Christ, let's just say thou shalt tithe. Let's say we bring that into our new covenant. Let's say that we are under the mindset that we got to tithe. Dave, how are you saying we can't tithe? Well, I say you tithe and get blessing, but let's just say you bring in the rule, thou shalt tithe. The first question I hear is, well, do I tithe on my gross or on my net? That sounds like legalism already. Already I'm hearing law. You should run away from that tree. Or, well, I hope God's not upset with me because I'm not sure I made that much that last week. And so I don't know if I brought enough tithe. And you get yourself under bondage. And look what happens. As soon as you bring a law in, I'm in faith that every time I put money in that box, God doesn't have a problem with me. But as soon as I tie a rule to it, I'm like, well, I wonder if God's okay with me still. And I lost the faith of Jesus Christ to trust that Jesus did it right, and that if I did the tithe wrong, he'll cover me. And now I'm under bondage to think, well, God, I hope God's not upset with me because I don't know if I tithed enough. You see how a rule coming in will mess up your relationship? Y'all understand that? Okay, we'll just leave it at that. One final thought on that. Anytime you bring a rule in, you're going to mess it up. Yeah. You cannot help, because of the flesh, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, this life that I live in the flesh is going to mess up tithing. Yeah. And if I bring a law and it says, thou shalt tithe, then we get into the discussion, well, do I tithe to the ministry that I love over the phone, or do I tithe to my local church? Or do I tithe? You know, they come to the pastor and say, is it okay to tithe? And I think the ministry's position now is you tithe to your local church. I believe that's what I heard last. And if that's, is that right? Okay. But once you get under legalism of thou shalt tithe, then you've got to ask, well, how much tithe do I bring to Pastor Thurman? Because I get fed there more than I get fed at my local church. And immediately, well, you'll hear me say, well, you need to tithe to your local church. And you'll hear let's say Pastor Scribner say, well, no, it's okay to tithe here. And now you've got this disconnect in your head, like, well, God, am I displeasing you by tithing to this ministry? Or am I displeasing you if I don't tithe to the ministry? Or maybe I should go to my local church. You see how you start winding yourself up? You start getting all this crazy thinking because you added a law to what Jesus Christ has already done. You understand that? Praise the Lord. So, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, I want to defend tithing. The Bible says that if you want the floodgates of heaven to open up for you, tithe. If you don't, don't. If you don't want the floodgates of heaven opening up for you, don't bother tithing. Now, that's not a law, thou shalt tithe. That's a, hey, you're a son of God. Do you need some more money? Try God's bank. God's bank has a great return. How many of y'all have money? No, don't raise your hand. Y'all have money in the bank that you're losing it as we speak. It keeps dwindling away. Praise the Lord. I played that game once. No more. You put it in God's bank and he says, I'll bless that. I'll open up the floodgates of heaven because I got lots of money. That bank don't have no money. It's got to steal it from someone else to try and get it to you. And God says, no, I own that cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay? So I'm not against tithing at all. But go with it at the right mindset. As a son, I get to tithe and I get to reap all the money back so that I can go bless everyone else, so that I have enough money to tithe at Thurman's and still bless other ministries. Pastor talks about it all the time. If he comes into any kind of windfall, he's got a list of ministries he wants to bless. I mean, he's got people that he wants. I mean, soon as So, I mean, if it comes in or how, whatever, he says, I'm going to give. I forget who the first one on the list was. He was telling me the other day he was so excited about their ministry but doesn't have enough to bless them like he'd like to. Okay. So don't build up what we've already destroyed through our death. Okay, that death on the cross is what destroyed all this, because that the law is what killed me, remember? Okay, go to the next two verses. We'll look at those real quick, 19 and 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is not my faith in it. I simply heard it and go, I accept that, God. And he says, that's good enough for me. And you live like that. And then all of a sudden, Psalms 91 works for you. Psalms 91 won't work for you if you don't believe that it's Jesus' faith that gets it over to you. If you feel, well, you know, I said a cuss word this last week. I hear this all the time. I hope God forgave me. Oh, my goodness. You have no idea what happened to that cross. Yeah. He forgave you, and he says, but you focused on the wrong covenant. Focus on this new covenant. Let's go to the next verse here. I do not frustrate the grace. What's it say? How was he going to frustrate the grace of God? By going back to the law. By going back and adding rules to my life. Do you think that Christ dying on that cross was absolutely everything required for my life? Then why do we think we have to add something else to it? We think we're somehow, by adding a law here, or by doing a thou shalt here and not doing a thou shalt not here, we think somehow we're gaining favor with God. He says, no, I'm starting to smell filthy rags. He only wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you to focus on him. Now, I didn't understand this when I first came to this ministry. I didn't understand it. And so I saw Pastor Scribner like you all and said, well, how did that man get there? Well, I found out he read his Bible for 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years. I said, okay, I'm going to do that. And you know what I found at the end of that 10 years? I found the grace of God. I found that there was nothing I was going to ever do to add to God's love for me. You know, 1 John, this is the last verse in this one, right? Yeah. Yeah, okay, let me finish this verse and we'll go to 1 John 3, 1 and 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain for me. It means I died in vain in Christ, and Christ died in vain in my stead. If I add anything at all, now does that mean you can go out and sin? No, because that's just as wrong as adding something good. It's about a relationship. And anytime you try to look at your relationship with Jesus Christ and add something to it, then he says, I got a problem with this. God wants just your heart. And he will tell you, you wives that are married, do you have to come to me and ask what your husband wants for dinner?
No.
Is he well able to tell you what he wants?
Yeah.
Okay. My Savior's no different. He is well able to tell me what he wants, and he doesn't need my old husband telling me. Amen? Y'all, are you getting that? Because that's right, this way. Jesus Christ, my new husband, my new covenant partner, does not need the old husband. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, we may get to Romans, I believe it's chapter 6, where he talks about, no, yeah, it's Romans 6. He talks about this wife, the husband-wife thing. If you don't understand what I'm saying, go read Romans 6. It's in there. Jesus Christ does not want the old husband's laws in his covenant with me. When it talks about the Bible bringing forth Jesus, in Romans, bringing forth Jesus Christ, the law was set up so that it would be in place, held in place by the Jews until the seed would come. We'd see that in Galatians 3. We won't get there today. But it doesn't say to seeds, as into many, but as into one. The law was placed there, and the Jews were custodians of it, until Jesus showed up, and the only one that ever had to walk through that law was Jesus Christ. Did he do it?
Yes.
Amen. Did he do it well?
Yes.
He did it so well, it saved me and you.
Yes.
Amen? So you don't need to do it. Now, that doesn't mean you have a license to go sin. If you try to violate your conscience will start screaming at you, and your husband will say, we don't do that now. Okay, don't violate your conscience. Most of the times when I hear people talking about grace and you have free license to do what you want now, they always, if you want to violate your conscience, go see what you get. You won't like it.
Yep.
Amen? Okay, so 1 John 3, 1 and 2. And we'll probably, we might close on this. Bring it up in the NLT. We might come back to this one in a second. But see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his
children.
Now, don't you wish that applied to you?
It does.
Oh, it does? Okay, I got five does. How about the rest of the does's?
Yeah.
See, I would read that and I would say, well, I wonder who that audience was. I was well schooled. I wonder who that audience was. I wish that applied to me. No, that's what he said, because that's what he did at that cross. Because the cross so completed all of this that he said, now my Father, who's God the Father, calls me a child. Now, do you remember before Peter could even ask about paying the temple tax, because they were busting his chops at the temple about paying the tax, do you remember Jesus answered him before he even asked the question? And what did Jesus say? Who pays tribute? The people, maybe servants, but the people or the sons? He says the people. Sons don't pay tribute. So we don't offend them. Go out and go catch a first fish, and there'll be the tax for both you and me in there, and bring it to him, because he didn't want to offend him. He knew that the Father saw us as children. We're not, you're not a servant. You're not a slave anymore. You're a son. You're a daughter. And with that, all the rules change. How many of y'all have kids? How many of y'all kids have keys to your house? Where's my key? Oh, that's it. That hurts. Okay. I don't get a key because I'm not in covenant. I'm not a son or a daughter. All the keys in heaven and earth have been given to you. You use them how you open whatever you want. You bind whatever you want. You close whatever you want. But we don't believe they're ours. We'll get into arguments and split churches over it. And he says, no, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And what's it say? And that is what we are. Not what we're going to be, not what we hope to be. It's what we are. A lot of you have it. Some of you don't. You go home and you meditate. No, I'm a daughter of the King. And so if you find yourself struggling this week, say, no, I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a son of the King. You find yourself thinking stupid stuff. You say, no, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of the King. Now, you're kings, at least princes and princesses, right? Is everything yours? I mean, if your dad is the ambassador to wherever, do you get privileges by being the son and daughter of the ambassador?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, you do. Praise the Lord. Just look at some of them that come over here. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're not talking about that, though. That's outside the scope of Jesus. They need prayer. Okay. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are.
Yeah.
But the people who belong to this, I'm going to change that, to this age, don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Now, the reason I changed it to age, because it's the, I'm almost 99% certain it's the Greek word eon, and it means age. And when we look at any Jewish writer writing about ages or dispensations, what dispensation was he referring to? Those under law. He's not talking about heathens in the world. He's saying, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that's what we are. But the folks under law don't recognize that we're God's kids. If you start grasping what I'm talking about, people are start going to say, well, who do you think you are? You think you're God special or something like that? They'll say something dumb. Because they don't yet know that they're a son or daughter of God. They think that what they're doing, and ask anybody on the street, are you going to go to heaven? Well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I'll tell you right now, this boy could not get to heaven if he tried. I had to rely on someone else to get me there. And it was that cross of Christ. There's dispensation that doesn't believe that. And he says, but the people who are that belong to this dispensation of law don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. They know all about him, but they don't know him. What God wants with you is that you know him. And when you know him, you will have a relationship with him that you become a son or daughter. Yeah. Next verse. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will really see him as he is. We are already God's kids. Now, when we grasp the concept that I am the righteousness of God because of what Christ has done, because now I stand fully justified, fully redeemed, fully holy, praise the Lord, sanctified. Then, after that, I begin to change the way I look at the world. No longer does the things in the world cause me, they don't defeat me. I now speak to them and say, no, that's not the way that's going to be. My child gets sick or whatever, or gets hurt or whatever, I pray over them right away, and immediately they run off, pain's gone, because I now know I'm a son of God. I don't deserve God to answer my prayers, but because he's my daddy, he will answer them. And the only thing that ever has to change is how I think about me. And the more I change the way I think about me because of what Christ has done, and I learn about that, the more you're going to start looking more and more like Pastor Scribner, where he'll say, oh, I guarantee you God will heal that. Here, just like, whoa, well, you got more faith than I do. Why? Because he knows who he is. If I can leave you with anything for all eternity, what that man knows about himself is what I want you to know about you. That you now are the sons of God and daughters of God. You know that God loves you, and you know he will answer your prayer because of a son or daughter. I think about children all the time, that some of y'all have children that may be misfits, but yet they're still your kids. Now, if my kid's a misfit, you throw them out your house. But your child's a misfit, you keep praying for them, you keep loving on them, you keep taking care of them, because someday, hopefully, they'll see the light and God will save them. Because they're your kids. Well, God saw you no different. He doesn't care what kind of mess you made. He doesn't care. Because if you can grasp the fact that I died on that cross, then Romans 7 tells us that the law came so it would separate me from sin, so that God could clearly see me. And when he whacked sin, only sin got whacked. Amen?
Yes.
All right. That's 4 o'clock. That's usually when we stop, right? Let's pray. And I want to do something. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for everything you do for us. I thank you for making us sons and daughters. I thank you that you've given this message, and I thank you that you made it clear to folks today that they can start this love affair with you and forever leave behind the bondage of this age, of this dispensation that Apostle John was talking about. Father, that they would understand that it's about you and you alone, that you love them in spite of what they've done right or wrong, that you love them for who they are, and that you want a blessing over them, correction, that you want to bless them, and that you want to bless everything that their hands touch, that you want, wherever they put the soles of their feet, that you want to give that to them. Everything. Father, may that become real to them today. And I will give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to pray the Aaronic blessing over you.
Amen.
If I can remember it in English. Praise the Lord. It's Yevarechacha, Yahweh V'yishmarecha. And what he's saying there is that may Yahweh bless you.
Yes.
It doesn't say, you're right, thank you, Father. It doesn't say may he bless you. We've translated it that way, but that's not what it says. It says bless you. Bless you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because you're a son and daughter.
Glory to God.
Okay, Yevareka, Yahweh Vishmareka, Ya'er, Yahweh Panavaleka, Vihunecha, Yisa, Yahweh Panavaleka, Vesem Lekha Shalom. May the Lord, I see, I always say may because I don't remember the English. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance and give you peace. Shalom. What's shalom? Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing out of place, perfect wholeness. It's just like that. You need any one of those things? They're here today. Amen.